Welcome to the Heights Podcast. At Heights, our mission is to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ. This episode is part two of my conversation with Alan Larson. At Heights, Alan is one of our deacons and serves the church in a number of different ways. If you would like to hear part one of this conversation, be sure to check out the previous episode. Enjoy the podcast. Tell me a little bit about home. Tell me about your wife and your children. Tell me about a little bit.
Well, Teresa, my wife, we married in 1988. And she was part of a church that had no young people. Mm-hmm. I think the next person younger than her was like 10 years younger. And the next person older was like 10 years older. Mm-hmm. So she got permission to go somewhere else on Sunday nights. And she started coming to Heights. So we met here at church. We married. We got married at, again, in 1988 at her church that she grew up in. But she wanted our pastor to be the one to pronounce us man and wife, husband and wife. And so we set it up in a manner that Brother Cliff, the pastor over there, began the service. But during a particular song, the pastor swapped places. Mm-hmm. So Brother Charles was the one who finished the service and pronounced us husband and wife. And then we had our reception here at Heights. So it was very symbolic of, you know, her leaving her home and her home church. Mm-hmm. And this was going to be her home now.
But also kind of cool that both churches were able to kind of be included and came together.
Exactly.
That's kind of cool.
Exactly. We went through a season of, we wanted to be a couple before we were a group. So our initial plan was to wait at least 5 years to start a family. Mm-hmm. And God decided he wanted us to wait longer. Mm-hmm. So with the infertility issues, it took a lot longer. Mm-hmm. It took a lot longer. We got to the place where we did not do the in vitro fertilization, a lot of those things, because we had twins on both sides of our family. Mm-hmm. And they felt that if she got any fertility drugs, she would have a litter and not just one or two, you know.
Gotcha, yeah. Uh-huh.
And it would not be safe.
Got it.
So that was not an option. So we decided to explore adopting and adoption. So that was our plan, but adoption's expensive.
Right.
And I'm going to get into the story. It's going to take a little bit, so you can cut this and splice it in another time if you want to. But we knew from the time we got married what we wanted to name our children. Mm-hmm. We wanted to honor our grandparents with their names. And so we knew that. We just needed God to provide children for us. Mm-hmm. At the time, we had a substantial amount of our income committed to a church building fund, a capital fund. Mm-hmm. Raising deal. And we were going to honor that regardless. And so we had a plan to use that funds that we had been donating to the church, given to the church, to save it, to be able to afford an adoption. Mm-hmm. By our plan, it was going to take us about 18 months to save enough money to get started if we just took that money and saved it. Mm-hmm. And when we finished, and as we were coming up on a close to that capital fundraising campaign, the church decided that they hadn't done everything they needed to do. They needed to piggyback another fundraiser on back of it. And so then we had to pray about what God expected of us then. We had a plan, but we had to ensure that God's plan was ours. And my wife, she tells everybody that she had to pray that God would give her a desire to pray about what he wanted us to do. But eventually he did, and he told us both the same thing, that I expect you to keep giving. As you have been, which was it's another 3-year campaign.
Interesting.
So we made the commitment. And I told her that it's okay. My God owns cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need my money to provide a baby for us. Mm-hmm. He'll take care of it. So during the next year and a half, we went through seasons where we took turns being mad at God. I felt like he wasn't following through on his part. And we never were mad at the same time. So one of us would be the steady one, and the other would be mad and angry. But one thing that I learned is that God's got big shoulders. He just wanted me to keep coming and talk to him about it. Hmm. It didn't offend him at all. He knew my hurt. During that time, we had started leasing a barn out that we had behind our house. It was empty at the time. And my wife said, you know, we could just tighten the belt a little bit. We could save that money if we can't save anything else. And we can put that aside. So we started putting that aside. It was $500 a month. And along about that time, we were going to make a trip to Florida to see my granny and granddaddy. And I told Teresa that, well, I was sad because I felt like they weren't going to get to live to see us honor them with the names. And she said, well, how about we can tell them? So before we leave, let's tell them what we're going to do. So we did. Told them the names for our children, what we had picked out, and how we were going to honor them. And went to leave, and my granny told us that, I'm praying for your baby today. I said, okay, granny, thank you. So we drive home from Florida, and there's a message from my mom to call her, which there always was. It's her parents. She wants to know how they were doing. And so we called her, and her sister-in-law had by chance ran into an old friend from the Civil Air Patrol and found out that her daughter was in a crisis pregnancy situation and that she had wanted to, she'd admitted that she wanted to place her baby in a home. And Barbara had gotten permission to give us their number to contact them. So we did, and wound up meeting with them at Ryan's Steakhouse in Pasadena. And before we left, she said, I want you to adopt my baby.
Oh, wow.
So, like, okay, so when's this baby due? She was big. She said, the doctor says a month, but I think 2 weeks.
Oh, wow.
So 12 days later, at 2 o'clock in the morning, we get a phone call from her mother, the grandmother-to-be, that your baby's being born. Come to the hospital. So we did. We went up there. And we got to be there within minutes of her birth.
Wow.
As a matter of fact, when they brought the baby in, back in after cleaning the baby up, the birth mother told the nurse to hand the baby to Teresa, that it was her baby. Teresa got to stay in a room with the birth mother, got to feed every feeding that the baby could, change every diaper. She got to be mom from then on. Now, backtrack on the story a little bit. At this point, it had been 18 months since we made the commitment to keep giving. By our plan, it was going to take 18 months for us to save that money.
Oh, wow.
To begin the process. We got a hold of a lawyer. We had to get a hold of a lawyer in a hurry. Because this did not go through an agency. It was a private. So we finally get nailed the lawyer down. So what's this going to cost us? He said, well,
$3,400. Oh, my gosh.
At that point, we had been saving that $500 a month for 7 months.
Oh, my goodness.
So God had provided all the money necessary. And I told Teresa, we still have enough to go out to eat on.
You know, I love it.
But, you know, God's timing is so crazy, you know?
Yeah.
And, yeah, he's a great provider for sure. And then, when Julia was probably 18 months, 2 years old, she tells us that, "Daddy, I wish I had a brother or a sister."
Oh, wow.
"In the back seat to ride with me." And I told her, I said, "Well, Julia, in this family, we don't wish for things. If we want things, we pray and we ask God for them." So when she was that young, anytime she got in that car seat, before we got home, we prayed for a brother or sister for her.
Oh, my goodness.
And guess what happened during that season? Her sister was conceived.
Oh, wow.
And it wound up being another got in touch with a young lady in crisis who allowed us to adopt her baby.
Oh, my goodness.
But we tease that Julia prayed her into this world because it was during that season that she was so adamant that we're not getting out of this car seat till we pray for a brother or sister for me back here as a little child.
Wow. That's just another important reminder of the reality of the spiritual lives of children that I think sometimes we can underestimate.
Oh, incredibly so. And so we used to tease about her being our little prophetess.
Mm-hmm.
And so family's rocking along. Things are going well. Teresa's planning on going on a mission trip to the Amazon. And we decided to turn the baby room into a playroom, cleaning it out, and the little changing pad for the baby. Julia got all upset when Teresa was getting rid of it.
Oh, wow.
She said, "We're going to need it for my brother."
Oh, wow.
And Teresa said, "No, our family's good. God's provided." And she was adamant. She was 6 or 7 at the time. "No, we're going to need it for my brother." And so Teresa went to the pharmacy to pick up her last round of, I think it was typhoid medication that she had to take before she could go to the Amazon. And it said on there to do not take if pregnant or considering becoming pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if she'd ever taken a pregnancy test, ever, because it just wasn't a possibility. But she thought, well, I should take a test before I swallow this pill.
Mm-hmm.
And she did, and she was pregnant.
Oh, my goodness.
With Gordon. At that point, we had been married 19 years.
Wow.
And Gordon, of course, gets his name from my granddaddy.
Uh-huh.
And when they projected his due date, we traced it backwards to the conception date. He was actually conceived the same week that my granddaddy passed.
Oh, no kidding.
At 99 years old.
Oh, wow. So the legacy lives on.
Yeah. It was like God removed one Gordon and placed another Gordon in my care.
That's incredible.
So I've always, being a father has changed my perspective on a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that it changed my perspective on greatly was the Christmas story.
Mm-hmm.
So now when I look at the Christmas story, I think I can't read it without thinking how blessed Joseph was,
mm-hmm.
that he was chosen of all the men on this earth to be Jesus' earthly father.
Wow.
And when I look at my kids, I feel the same way, that of all the men on this earth, God chose me to be the father of Julia and Kirsten and Gordon.
Praise God for that.
And we have 3 firstborn children. You know, which Teresa likes teasing people about that
yeah.
All 3 of ours are firstborns.
Right.
And they really are.
That's fascinating.
Yeah.
That is just incredible. And of course, so your youngest is a sophomore in high school.
He is.
Water polo, swimming?
Water polo and swimming, yes.
Man.
And all 3 of them were swimmers.
Mm-hmm.
And they all did kids' triathlons at one point.
Oh, wow.
So they've all been active and moving. And it's been a blessing to watch them compete. My middle child was probably the least gifted athletically. But she had a desire to do her best.
Mm-hmm.
So her claim to fame is when she was 15 that Houston Texans were hosting, which at the time was the largest kids triathlon in the world.
Oh, wow.
At 15, she won her age and gender.
Okay.
At that triathlon.
That's amazing.
And when she did, 60 to 90 seconds after crossing the finish line, she was losing it on the pavement.
Mm-hmm.
So she literally lost. She left everything on the pavement that day.
Wow.
And it was the closest finish ever. There were only 10 seconds separating first through third on the podium that day.
Oh, my goodness.
In a race that you don't know how fast everybody else is going because it's timed with an ankle monitor.
Oh, okay.
It's not that you're running side by side.
Gotcha.
So you have no idea. You just do your best and leave it out there and chips fall where they may.
Wow. That's incredible. So we've talked a lot about, you have such an incredible family. And so not only do you have a ministry here at the church, but you've got a ministry to your family as well. You are one of our deacons at Heights.
Yes.
And I'm trying to remember. I'm not sure if we've spent a lot of time. I've had deacons on the podcast, but I'm not sure if I've spent a lot of time talking with deacons about kind of like what being a deacon is like. Could you tell our audience a little bit about the kind of ministry that you do as one of our deacons here at Heights?
Yes. For many years, our deacons functioned a lot of pastoral support, minister support.
Mm-hmm.
We were like a sounding board for when new ideas come down the pipe, that if you can't get the deacons behind it 100% or really overwhelming support, then probably the timing is not right.
Gotcha.
So a lot of things would come pass by the deacons before they would come before the church and just kind of get a feel for the support or lack thereof in decisions being made. Currently, our deacons, we have three ministry teams, so all of our deacons are involved on a specific ministry team, and the ministry team that I'm involved with is a widower homebound ministry.
Okay.
And so the deacons that are on the team that I am on, we have a list of widowers that we check on and check in with, that we're like their main contact person, that if they have a need, you know, they contact us, and we stay in contact with them regular throughout the year, so they know who we are. That doesn't mean that if a need shows up that I'm the one of my widows, that I'm the one who takes charge and fixes whatever it is needs fixed, because
mm-hmm.
we all have limited skill sets.
Right.
But what we do is we try to facilitate getting the help they need. If we can't help, we know people who can. And so we try to minister to the needs of our widow and widowers. And we just had a luncheon for them just about a month ago.
Oh, I poked my head and it was like a luau.
Yeah.
That was cool.
Where we honor them and serve them. They get to come together and have fun and eat, fellowship, and have entertainment as well. We have a bereavement ministry that ministers to families that have loss of life mm-hmm. within their families, to be with the family and contact them and to minister their needs and many times provide a meal after the funeral service so that the family can come together and enjoy being together, even in a hard time, before a lot of them have to get on the road and return home to wherever they're from.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a new member prospect team that they kind of work with Jonathan as far on connections.
Mm-hmm.
And so that when people visit our church, they have they're someone that the ministers can contact them first, and then the deacons have someone that contacts them. Life groups will contact them. So we have several points of contact mm-hmm. within the first month or 5 weeks that they're here. So we support our church that way.
Mm-hmm.
All of our deacons are involved in various ministries around the church mm-hmm. as well. So our deacons are made up of a body of servants who serve in many places, different diverse places,
mm-hmm.
And then come together as servants to serve together as well.
That's awesome. So as I think over Alan Larson and all the different kind of hats that you have worn or currently wear, especially when it comes to ministry. I mean, Alan Larson, the worship leader, the bus driver, small group for teeny tinies, helping out with student ministry, deacon, servant in all of these different areas, serving and helping to spread the gospel professionally in your job, leading your family well at home. What's the one thing that kind of connects all of that? Like, there's so many different hats, so many different areas of ministry, so many people you've been able to minister to and touch in different ways. Like, what's like the common denominator?
The same Spirit within us.
Oh, that's good.
So I have, as well as ministering to others, I have been ministered to greatly. Hmm. My family was going through a really hard time a couple years ago. Out of the blue, I get a phone call from a friend from high school who is retired and living in another town. I've seen him two or three times in the last two decades. He said, "Hey, God, I thought about you the other day and needed to call and check on you." And so I was able to pour out my heart to him because he listened, because God put my name on his heart and he called me. And since that time, he has ministered to me greatly. He calls me on a regular basis and asks me, you know, how things are going. What can I pray for you for? And so it's the common Spirit within God's people that connects us all. And we need to be like my friend. And whenever God puts those people on our heart, we need to be willing to make that call. I called a friend in Oklahoma a couple of years ago that he's lost his goose. But God put him on my mind, so I called him. And this big burly man was crying before we got off the phone because I told him that God put you on my mind. What's going on? And he was fixing to have hip replacement surgery.
Oh, no kidding.
And he does what I do.
Oh, that's
so
okay.
His work is very physical.
Very physical, yeah.
Right. And I was able to offer to come and help take care of some of his customers. And he said if it came to that, he would have me come. But he didn't need me to come. He had plenty of friends there that took over for him and took care of his customers' needs. Mm-hmm. And I've had the opportunity to do that for others over the years. And I've had others do that for me. So I have been unable to work two different times in my career, for 12 weeks one go round and 6 weeks another. And during that time, my friends from across the state have come and they've taken care of my customers while I couldn't. Mm-hmm. They've came on their own dime. They've given me every dollar they earned while they were here.
Oh, wow.
And so when I was able to go back to work, my business was intact because all of my customers had been taken care of. My bills were paid because I had a regular paycheck, just like if I'd been the one doing the work. The only difference was I was watching and not able to be the one doing the work. But it's the same Spirit within us, I think, that connects all those things.
Hmm. The Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
Wow. I'm just thinking about some of the folks who might listen. I'm thinking about some of our young guys who are like maybe in the student ministry, who are reaching adulthood, or some guys that are maybe just recently graduating, who are fixing to graduate from high school or graduated from high school, young guys who are starting to make that transition into adulthood or thinking about making that transition into adulthood. What words of wisdom would you give to some of our young guys?
That being an adult is about making one wise decision at a time. You don't have to plan out your whole life. You just have to make one decision at a time that honors God. And if you seek to honor God, the Holy Spirit will help you to make that one decision. And it's just about one decision at a time. I was very fortunate when I was a young man that God sent a godly man into my life that modeled that you can be a godly man and be a real man at the same time.
I like that.
And his name was Lee Johnson. My son Gordon, his middle name is Lee for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
For a reason. It's wonderful whenever we could have that example. Not everybody has that example. But to be a real man, it's just about following God's lead and being bold in doing so, one step and one decision at a time.
Very cool. To our listeners who are thinking, man, I want to serve. I know I'm called to serve. I don't really know how to get started. Like where I don't really know where to plug in. I don't know what God's calling me to do. Like, what would you encourage them with?
I would encourage them to just step out. Hmm. You know, taking that first step is the hardest part. But I think in order for you to know what God's calling is, you have to be willing to take that step. That if all you do is pray about it without ever taking a step, you're never going to know. You have to be willing to take the step. And God will honor whatever service you offer Him, whether it's the service that will become your calling or not. If there's a need, God will bless your service. He always does. And His purposes are going to be accomplished through your service, no matter if it is your specific calling or not. But if you stay on the sidelines, you'll never discover your purpose.
There's a certain amount of on-the-job training that's involved when you get involved in ministry, regardless of where it is.
And in order to fall in love with something, you have to be there. Hmm. I would never have fallen in love with pre-K and kindergarten kids had I not been in the position to do so.
And they love you, man. Little ones.
You know, it's kind of cool that my wife she's famous in the youth house.
Yeah.
Over mm-hmm. there, she's Mama T.
She's Mama T, yep.
And I'm just her husband.
Yep.
But now my hallway, it's not the same. It's not the same. They love me and I love them. And even as they grow, you know, it's cool to have those kids run up and give me a hug and tell me how it's going.
You know, I think back over my life and the formative people that were involved in making me the person that I am. I mean, my parents for sure, but outside of my family, I had some amazing Sunday school teachers when I was a kid who taught me to fall in love and take seriously the word of God. And I remember getting recruited by the sound, lighting, and video director, who was a volunteer for the student ministry at the church I grew up in, you know, and I was a musician, I was a singer, I wanted to sing, I wanted to play. I'd always been very musical, I'd been involved in music ministry, like as a kid, like in kids choir and stuff like that. But this guy came up to me and it was one of my first things that I, one of the first events that I attended as an incoming high schooler, as an incoming freshman. And he said, "You sing?" And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "You need to learn how to get behind the soundboard. You need to learn how microphones work. You need to join the tech team." And what that gave me was a place to belong. It gave me a place to belong. And he taught me what it meant to be a servant. And he said over and over, his life verse was Matthew 20:28, "For the Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And he taught me so much about, not just about the ins and outs of sound, lighting, and video. I mean, he taught me a lot of that, but to be honest with you, a lot of that technology has kind of passed on and I've had to relearn with, you know, newer tech and things like that. But the principles of what it means to show up early, to do work with excellence, to stay late, to be dependable, to be a man of your word, those are all things that I learned from John, and who's with Jesus now. And I'm so grateful to him and some of those other men that God brought into my life that made me the man that I am. Yep. So, Alan, I wanted just to say thank you so much for sitting down with us. I wanted to ask just real quick, do you have any kind of final words, parting wisdom for our audience, for people who are going to be listening to our show?
I would say that my final advice is to keep the main thing the main thing. Service is good, but Scripture tells us that we're to seek God's kingdom and His Him first. And so never allow your service to interrupt your relationship with Christ. That no matter what you do, make that quiet time alone important. And I'm very specific about my habits and what I do in my quiet time. But one of the things that I found that is most important is not Scripture reading for me, mm-hmm. It is not praying for me. It is taking time to be still and quiet and listen when I'm done doing those things.
Gotcha.
So when you, after having time in prayer, after having time in Bible study, don't rush off to the next thing. Take time to be still. Make yourself, ask God to help you to focus and listen. Because that's where real transformation takes place, I believe, in the quiet.
That's a good word. Alan Larson, thank you so much for being on the podcast today. Appreciate your words that you shared with us, and appreciate just sharing with us your story and what God has done and is continuing to do in your life.
And I'll say it now. It's been a joy to be here.
Oh, good. I'm so glad.
I couldn't say it to start with because I didn't know, but I appreciate the opportunity.
Here at Heights, our mission is to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ. We worship every Sunday morning, and we have worship services at 10:30, and we have life groups for all ages, including the little ones, at 9 a.m. every Sunday. We are on the south side of the Houston metro area, and so we'd love to see you in person on our campus in Alvin, Texas. We also stream our services to Facebook and YouTube, so you can check us out online. If you've got more questions about who we are as a church or what it means to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ, you can find out more at heightschurch.org. We'll see you next time.